Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 3. Last week, we studied the life of Moses. The cry of his heart was, "Please show me your glory." His desire was for God, for all of God, the fullness of God's glory. His heart's desire was to know God and to make him known, that he and his people, the Israelites, might love the Lord their God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. That God might live and dwell with and among his people. And I asked last week by way of application, what do you seek? What do you long for? What is your heart's desire? Are we asking with Moses, "Please show me your glory"? Do we long to see the glory of God? Are we turning to Christ? Are we looking to that light, the light of the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Jesus? As the hymn teaches, are we turning our eyes upon Jesus? Are we looking full into his wonderful face? If we do, when we do, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Now, today we are returning to Moses. We're returning to the moment when God called him on the mount from the bush. And though I trust that it would do us great good to focus in on the burning bush, verse 2, or on the expression, "I am who I am," verse 14, what we're going to do instead this afternoon is we're going to focus in on the dialogue between Moses and Yahweh God. The dialogue between Moses and God Almighty. So let me give you a generic outline for those of you who are taking notes, perhaps to hang your thoughts on. First, we're going to look at the faithlessness of Moses. First, the faithlessness of Moses. And then, the faithfulness of God. The faithlessness of Moses and the faithfulness of God. And it was when Moses looked and kept looking to God and to his promises, that he would eventually turn away from self. He would turn from trusting himself and putting his faith in God, which is precisely why in the dialogue that we're about to read, God assured and reassured him over and over again, and that along the way. Beloved, that's what we need to do. That's what we need to hear. We need to trust in God. And we need God to assure us and reassure us. Think of Romans 8, where Paul, speaking of God, says that he did not spare his only son, but delivered him up for us all. How will he not with him freely give us all things? To reassure us. To assure us and reassure us. What more could we ask for? Christ died. He is even risen from the grave. Well then, Exodus chapter 3. And for context's sake, let's begin in chapter 2, verse 23. This is God's word. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God, hearing their groaning, and God remembering his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert, and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush does not burn." So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that as your most holy word is preached, we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us a spiritual understanding of the things preached, an understanding that comes not from man, but from your Spirit. It is our desire to worship you in spirit and in truth, and we know that it is your Spirit and your Spirit alone that gives us the understanding of the truth that we need to apprehend the things of God and to know the things that have been freely given to us. And so we are utterly dependent upon your Spirit. Give us attentive ears as we listen to your word, and give us hearts that are ready and willing to obey. This we pray in Jesus' most holy and precious name. Amen. There is a self-centered way, a man-centered way to think about yourself, to think that you are nothing. And there is a God-centered and a biblical way to think about yourself, that you are nothing. Moses had a low view of himself, to be sure, but his low view of self was man-centered. It was, if you will, self-esteem driven. And so we might say that while Moses had a low view of himself, it wasn't low enough, because it was, through and through, self-centered. Moses was so self-focused, so focused on his weaknesses, on his failures, his inferiority, his ignorance, his ineffectiveness. He was so self-focused that he dared to question the Almighty. In chapters 3 and into chapter 4, we see Moses second-guessing the great I Am. God appears to Moses. God comes to Moses. He calls out to Moses. God reveals his sovereign plan to Moses, a plan that was predicated on the Abrahamic covenant, upon absolute, unbreakable promises. God then reveals to Moses that Moses was going to be God's instrument, and God would send Moses, and that God would be with Moses. But Moses objects. Verse 11. He says, Who am I? He says, I'm nobody. Moses said, God, I am inadequate. And then God assures and reassures Moses, I will certainly be with you, Moses. And then Moses objects again, verse 13. He says, What am I going to say to them? They're going to ask me questions. Listen, God, I'm inadequate for this job. I am ignorant. I don't know what to say. And so God gives Moses words. He tells Moses what to say. And then God proceeds to remind Moses of his sovereign plan. He gives Moses words for Pharaoh and for the elders of Israel. He has laid it all out for Moses. God has laid out his purposes and his plans. A plan, mind you, that could not fail. Moses had promises from God. Yet he had the very presence of God. God says to him, I will be with you. And yet Moses objects again. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. He says, but God, they're not going to believe me. I'm ineffective. And then God says, I'm going to give you signs. They will believe. And then for the fourth time, look at verse 10 in chapter 4. He says, I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech and tongue-tied. God says, I am the Lord of the tongue. I made man's mouth. Who is it who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, and the blind? Is it not I, says the Lord? And you can tell that right here in chapter 4, you can tell when someone's getting frustrated with you, right? God turns it up a notch here. He turns it up a notch, and you can hear it in his voice, hinting to Moses, watch yourself, Moses. You are treading on thin ice, Moses. You're in a dangerous position right now. But Moses is too thick. He is so self-focused. He is so self-absorbed, so self-centered, so man-centered that he responds, I am inadequate, I am ignorant, I'm ineffective. And he essentially is saying, woe is me. I think this generation can identify with that. Woe is me. It's almost as if he forgot who he was talking to. Finally then, in verse 13 of chapter 4, Moses' fifth objection. Moses finally bears his heart. He says, no, God. He says, no, not me. Send someone else. Accomplish your plans with someone else. And then in the very next verse, verse 14, it says that God's anger burned toward Moses. The Hebrew expression that's used here is that God's nose was angry. In other words, when you're angry, when we're angry, your nose gets crunched up, and there's the idiom right there. God's anger, rightly translated, burned against Moses. This is what we call a mean mug. All of Moses' reluctance, all of his objections come to a head right here. And Moses reveals his heart. Moses bottom lines God. He does not want to go. He doesn't want to obey. Moses shows his distrust in God, his lack of faith. Yes, Moses had a low view of himself. But in his low view of himself, he still trusted in himself more than he trusted in God. His anxiety, his insecurity, his inadequacy, his ignorance, and what he considered ineffectiveness paralyzed and crippled Moses. And he was paralyzed to the point that he is no longer simply limiting himself, but here Moses is limiting God. And so it's no wonder that God is angry with Moses. Beloved, do not play the what-if game with God. Don't play that game with God. Such questions, such second-guessing only reveals a fundamental lack of trust in God. And ultimately, a trust in self, a trust in man. Beloved, this is not humility. This is not humble Moses. Moses is not a model of humility here. Friends, godly humility equips a person for ministry. Godly humility enables and encourages obedience. But Moses is far from humble here. Rather, he is so self-focused that he is paralyzed. And his self-induced paralysis is not only disobedient, but after objecting five times, his objections are clearly seen for what they are, downright defiance of God. Friends, you see how twisted this is. This sinful spirit hides behind a mask of modesty. There is a sinful spirit that hides behind a mask of quote-unquote insecurity, a mask of humility. And God, at that point, would not coddle Moses. Oh, Moses, you're not that bad. Moses, don't be so hard on yourself. But instead, God reminds him of the truth. Notice, God does not coddle Moses' self-centered insecurities. Instead, God continues to assure and reassure him. God continues to proclaim the truth. God calls Moses to obedience. And what's more is that God clears the path for obedience. And so Moses is not here a shining example of faith, but an example of how ugly self-pity, anxiety, and the fear of man can paralyze the sinner. God clears the path for Moses. He pulls out all of the stops. Moses, you are inadequate, he says essentially, but I am sufficient. Moses, you are ignorant, but I will instruct you. I will teach you what to say. Moses, you are ineffective, but I am omnipotent. I will stretch out my hand. Friends, if you're like this, if you can relate to Brother Moses, let me just say to you that the cure to this leprosy, this introverted preoccupation with self that manifests itself in anxiety and insecurity and feelings of inadequacy, self-styled depression and dejection. Friends, if you are anything like Moses, then let me say to you that God is not fooled. The cure, the antidote to this leprosy, is to draw near to God. The cure is to take up the promises of God and to bank on them, to recognize His presence and His power, and to be done with yourself. Walk in obedience. Don't stall or respond to God with objections or excuses about how and why you cannot and will not obey Him. Friends, there is a God-centered, God-exalting way to think about yourself, that you are nothing. A way that equips you and prepares you for obedience because you trust in God, because you have died to self, and the life you live by faith in the Son of God. Having lost all confidence in yourself, your confidence is in God and in God alone. And thus, you have never been more humbled in your life. And mind you, if God be at work in you and through you, then not only are you truly humbled, but you've never been more confident and bold in your life. There is, and every true Christian, a lamb-like spirit and a lion-like spirit, even as was in Jesus. Lamb-like humility, but lion-like boldness. This is true godliness. This is what faith produces. And it is not your ignorance, beloved. It is not your inadequacy or your ineffectiveness that will ever disqualify you before God. And I think that's plain in the example of Moses. Friends, the only thing that will disqualify you before God is your unbelief. The only thing that will disqualify you is unbelief. Beloved, trust in God. By and by, look to Christ. And in all of your inferiority, He will become your sufficiency. And all of your ignorance, he will be your wisdom, the wisdom of God. In all of your perceived ineffectiveness, he is pleased to work powerfully through the weak and the base things of the world to shame the strong. This is the gospel of God's salvation, where we find eternal life and salvation in the death and resurrection of Messiah, a man who was despised and rejected, and yet in him was the fullness of life and life eternal. Trust in Christ. Now, if you're anything like Moses, then let me reason with you today, and I've been reasoning with you, and I am reasoning with you. Moses was, I believe, paralyzed by past failures and insecurities. Moses was so paralyzed by past failures, and we've learned about Moses' life, and so we can, well, we can sympathize with him. He was paralyzed by past failures and insecurities, such that he shrinks back at the thought of being used of God, of being used in his service. And listen, beloved, the devil uses those things to cripple the saints. But when we think and act and live like that, what we are actually doing is not limiting ourselves, but the grace of God. We're limiting God. We're limiting his limitless grace. What, God can't reach down and recreate and regenerate a man or a woman desolated by past failure? Friends, our God raises the dead, and then he uses them. Moses was not limiting himself here, but he was limiting God. And God said to Moses on repeat, he said, "It's not about you, God. It's about me. It's not about you. It's about me. It's about who I am, what I can and cannot and will not do. It's about how I won't be used by you." But friends, Moses was limiting God. This was and is the faithlessness of Moses. Well, we turn then our attention to the faithfulness of God. We turn our attention to the faithfulness of God. From faithless Moses to faithful God. And God identifies himself in Genesis 3, if you didn't notice, in three particular ways. God identifies himself, firstly, as the covenant-keeping God of, and you heard it, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 6, the God of your fathers, the God of the patriarchs. And then secondly, God identifies himself, we're talking about the faithful God here, as the Redeemer, as the deliverer of his people. Something we see throughout the dialogue between Moses and God. And lastly, God, and this is where we ended, God identifies himself as the great I am. And here, in Exodus 3, God identifies himself as the covenant-keeping, redeemer, great I am God. Why? Why in those three ways in particular? In order to, here's the answer, to embolden and to build confidence in a man who lacked confidence in God because he focused too much on himself. Moses had become so introverted, and by introversion, I do not mean personality types. Okay? By introversion, I don't mean that Moses was a shy guy, but that his primary concern, and this is what I mean by introversion, his primary concern was with his own thoughts and feelings. And the trauma of his youth and his ultimate exile from Egypt left Moses shell-shocked. And thus, he is retreated into the confines of himself by the time we meet him in Exodus chapter 3. And in his self-styled introspection and insecurity, as he focuses in on self, I believe he lost sight of God, of the covenant, of God's promise. He lost sight of the God of Israel, the God of the covenant, the great I am, the God who promised to deliver his people. And so we're turning our attention to the faithfulness of God. When God's word comes to Moses, as we read, when God comes to Moses, Moses says, what am I going to say? What am I going to do? I can't do it. And we read it in chapter 4. They're not going to believe me. I'm not eloquent. I stutter. I'm slow of speech. And Moses wasn't being humble or modest. We know that. He was being defiant. And God's anger burned. But when God reveals himself to Moses, and I love how he says, Moses, Moses. Repetition for emphasis there. Moses, Moses. And then Moses responds in the typical way. He says, and if you read through your Old Testament, you'll hear the expression, here I am, hineni, here I am. In great fear and trepidation, Moses takes his sandals off. He covers his face. He was afraid to look upon God. God reveals himself first as the covenant-keeping God, as the God of covenant. Verse 6, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And look at Exodus chapter 2, verse 24. The text reads that God remembered his, and I love this because it sets the stage, he remembered his what? His covenant. Keep this in mind. It's not that God is remembering Abraham. Oh yeah, I like that guy. Oh, Isaac, he wasn't that bad. Jacob, we straightened him out. No. God is not remembering these individuals. God is not binding himself to Abraham as a man, or Isaac, or to Jacob for that fact. But God is binding himself to his own word. And so we read that God remembered what? His covenant. God identifies not with sinful man, but with his promise, with his word to them. He is the God that they worshiped and worship. God is known, in other words, by his covenant. God is known by his word and his promise. And it's not so much that he remembers them. It's not so much that he acts on Israel's behalf because of them, but God responds and acts because of the very word that he has bound himself to. And that's important to notice. God is not responding to Israel because of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob per se, but God is responding and acting on behalf of the people of Israel because of the promise he made to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. A covenant in which they, the people of Israel, they were the beneficiaries and God was the benefactor. In other words, they would get the blessings. They would be delivered and redeemed beneficiaries and God would get the glory. Again, his name would be proclaimed and praised, his power and might displayed and revered. God gets the glory. He is the benefactor. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob trusted in God. They trusted in the promise. They trusted in the word. And thus God was not ashamed to be called their God. And please keep in mind that what made those men great was not their faith in and of itself by itself, but what made those men great was their God. Their faith and trust in God, in his covenant, in his promise, in his word. That's what Hebrews 11 tells us. And God is saying to Moses, he says, I am their God. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac. Not I was their God, because they're long since dead. Not I will be their God, but I am their God. In other words, they worship and trust me. They trusted me then and they trust me right now. And though dead, though their bodies are no more, yet they speak. I am their God right now. And that's what Jesus focuses our attention on in Matthew 22. He's not the God of the dead, but he is the God of the living. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive and well in the presence of God because of the covenant, because of their promise, because they trusted in the word of God. Beloved, we worship the living God. And it was the living God who came to Moses. The God who keeps covenant. the God who made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that cannot and will never be broken. And God is here identifying himself with these promises, and he is responding to his very own word. And he says in verse 7 and 8, he says, surely I have seen the oppression of my people. I've heard their cry. God says, I know their sorrow. And let me just say this to you, beloved. God is not blind to our affliction. He is not deaf to our cries or ignorant of our circumstances or sorrow. But God responds to his people. They pray to him, verse 23, chapter 2, and he hears. And what's more, he responds. Chapter 3, verse 8. So then, thus, chapter 3, verse 8. Therefore, God says, I have come down to deliver them. And please notice the progression of the verbs here. I come down, I will deliver, I will bring them up, I will bring them to a good land. In other words, this is God's work. He comes down, he delivers, and he brings us into a good land. And again, the progression, he comes down. You can't help but thinking of the incarnation. He delivers. We can't help but thinking of our own deliverance and our own salvation. And he brings us into a good land, a heavenly country, as it were, sanctifying us and glorifying us. This is the gospel. And please note the emphasis in the gospel and throughout Scripture is that it is God who responds. It is God who remembers covenant. It is God who appears to Moses. God calls out to Moses. And it is God who will deliver Moses and his people. This, beloved, is God's work. And here's where it gets real. And here's where God bottom lines Moses. And we know it's the bottom line. Look at verse 9. Now, therefore. When you see a therefore, you ask, what is it therefore? It's bringing what was said before to conclusion. Now, therefore. And verse 10, come now, therefore. This is what I am about to do. This is what is about to go down. This is how, here's where the rubber meets the road. This is how I'm going to use you, Moses. Me. I. But here, God turns a corner and he says, you, Moses. I'm going to do this. I am the God who keeps covenant. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Me. And now I'm going to use you. Verse 10, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring up my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Friends, God loves to employ the weak and the foolish things to shame the strong, the weak to show his power, the Moseses of the world, the wandering nomadic shepherds to stand before the kings of the earth. Power is perfected in weakness. When the weak, nothing, nobodies do the impossible, when that happens, there is no other conclusion but that God must be at work. You know why so many people doubt the Exodus? They talk about Red Sea and this and artifact that and all kinds of manna. And I'll tell you why they doubt it. Because it's impossible. You just leave it right there. It's a miracle. And what's more is that God uses impossibly weak people to do impossible things. And God says, I will send you to do my work. Beloved, this is God's work. But he's going to use and employ us. He's going to employ you, Christian. And then we're like this. We're like, after all of that, we're like this. But who am I? Do you see the disparity there? Who am I? I can't do it. But friends, it's not about us. It's not about you, your ability, who you are, or who you aren't. You don't need to worry about you. You need to worry about being faithful to God. Too often we respond like Moses, Look at verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring up the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Who am I, Moses says. Now keep in mind, please, we're throwing Moses, he's already under the bus. He's been there for a while. We put him there in the beginning. But please keep in mind, beloved, that he writes this about himself to warn us, lest we be like him. Ours, beloved, is to obey. God will work out the details. We need not concern ourselves with ourselves, who we are, who we are not, what we are, or what we're capable of, or what we're incapable of, for this is God's work. And so verse 12, God reminds and refocuses Moses. I will certainly be with you. I will be with you. Just a word to parents here. You know when you're in trouble, parents, is when you think you got this. Super parents, super mom and dad, they don't exist. I know you've been there. I've been there. What do we do at those times? Friends, the Lord is there with us. For some of you don't have children, it might seem like these parents have it all together. I promise you they don't. I was just at family group yesterday. And they'll promise you that they don't either. What counts and what matters, what will make all the difference, is that God is with us and that we are dependent upon Him. You know, my Greek professor used to say that he didn't worry about the guys who got C's and B's, but they were working their tail off. He worried about the hotshots who got A's and they were coasting. I got this, I got this. Because you can get an A in class and an F with God because you're not dependent on Him. And you can get a C in my class and get an A with the Lord. What you want is an A with the Lord first. And God says to Moses, and He'll say on repeat, "I'll be with you. I am with you." Their deliverance, Israel's being delivered, and the fact of my presence, the promise is sure. My presence is absolute. And I'm going to give you signs for all of these things, Moses. And they will worship here on this mount. And you're going to bring them here. And listen, Moses, they are going to know that I sent you, that I have delivered my people, that I have kept covenant, that I have fulfilled my promises. But Moses, what is he doing? He's micromanaging God. Moses is concerned. Look at verse 13. Moses is concerned about the details. "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" Moses, can you identify with this? He's paralyzed by things that haven't even happened yet. Moses is paralyzed by things that haven't even happened as of yet. He had the absolute word of God, the promise of God. God said, "I will be with you." And Moses is so self-focused, so self-centered, so paralyzed by his own view of himself and insecure that Moses is worried about things that haven't happened yet. Is that you? You worried about nothing? Paralyzed by anxiety, by what isn't actually real? You're haunted by a ghost, by what hasn't even happened yet. And let me just say that in actuality, the Israelites never asked Moses. Moses was afraid of a ghost because they never asked Moses, "Who sent you? What is his name?" That question was never asked. That conversation never went down. But again, Moses' reluctance and his hesitance tells us more about Moses. And God responds to Moses to reassure Moses, to remind Moses of who he's speaking to. "I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel," verse 14, "I am has sent me to you." Again, the Israelites never asked. this was an answer, and God knew it. Isn't that crazy? We're worried about things that don't exist. We're worried about things that, well, they never end up happening. And if I were God at that moment, I would have been like, in my sovereignty, don't worry, they ain't gonna ask that. But what does he do? He entertains the foolishness of Moses. And it's not so that Moses would have a ready answer at the end of the day. But his answer to Moses is for Moses' sake. I am who I am, Moses. Tell them, I am, has sent me to you. But what God was really doing was saying, Moses, I am who I am. Say that to yourself. God is declaring his eternality. I am the eternal present tense, timeless existence. He defines everything that is. Moses, you need to know that I am who I am. He defines everything that ever was, that is, and that will ever be. I am the Lord of creation, the Lord of the universe, God Almighty, the self-existent, ever-present Lord of all existence. This is who you are dealing with, Moses. This is the one who speaks and is now speaking to you, Moses, the God who keeps covenant. Verse 15, look at verse 15, we didn't read it. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial to all generations. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the great I am, has sent me to you in order to deliver you. And we see all three elements of his name right there. And why would they be delivered? Verses 16 to 18 tell us, so that they might worship. So that they might worship this great God. You see, the purpose of the promised land was not the promised land as an end. And we might say that about heaven as well. The purpose of heaven is not so that you can lay back on a cloud, but the purpose of all deliverance, forgiveness, redemption, restoration is so that you and so that we might worship on the mount. God gave Moses words for the elders of Israel and also for Pharaoh. And Moses was to stick to God's words, no more, no less. God was with Moses. Moses had God's promise and covenant. Moses had God's instruction and his very word. And yet, chapter 4, verse 1, again, Moses is still looking for an out. They're not going to believe me, God, he said. They're not going to believe me. Even after all of that, and so there's hope for us, beloved. Even after all of that, he's still hung up and held back by things that never happened. Figments of his imagination, specters of his own speculation and self-centeredness. There was so much to look forward to. There was so much to rejoice in. There was so much to accomplish. God, the great deliverer who would stretch out his mighty hand, the covenant-keeping, promise-keeping Lord of the universe, the great I am, is on my side. He is sending me, instructing me, and we're worried about what people are going to say to us. And we're worried about what people are going to think about us, what they're going to say. We're paralyzed by it. What foolish creatures we are. We have promises from God. We have God with us, never leave or forsake us, and yet we are hung up with ourselves. So hung up with ourselves that our obedience is stalled. But beloved, let me suggest to you that 99% of our problems, in 99% of our problems, we are the problem. You're the problem. I'm my biggest problem. That's what my problem is, me. my pride, my lack of submission, my anger, my lust, my self-centeredness, my impatience, my immaturity, my foolishness. And I have found now in my 20 years as a Christian, 2021, that when I, in all of my frustration and with all of my problems, when I turn away from myself, when I die to self and turn to Christ, even as He has made plain to us and to me throughout Scripture, when I focus in on His promise, upon His Word, when I meditate on the gospel of God's salvation in Jesus, the truth of salvation, when I meditate on those redemptive indicatives, when I look to God and all that He is for me in Christ, then and only then am I equipped to kill the sin, face the challenges, and deal with the circumstances. Then I'm prepared and ready to turn away from self and to turn to Jesus. This is what repentance is. What the Bible calls repentance. And so, friends, let us confess ourselves to be fools so that we may be wise. Otherwise, we will inevitably fall into the condition of professing ourselves to be wise and become fools. Moses was faithless. God was faithful. And it's when Moses died to self and trusted in God that he actually lived. Join me in prayer. Most merciful God, we confess that like Moses, we have focused too much on ourselves. We confess that we have feared man more than we have feared you. We confess that we are fallen and foolish creatures, distracted by the world and by our own perceived limitations. We identify with Moses, who thought too much about himself and not enough about you. He was focused on what he couldn't do instead of the God who was with him. He focused far too much on his circumstances and not enough on the promise of your word. Forgive us, Lord. And we know that in Christ your Son, by faith in him, we know that we have the forgiveness that we seek. And now, by your Holy Spirit, fix our eyes upon Jesus. Enable us to turn away from sin and self and to turn to Christ, our rock and our redeemer. In him we know, even as you've promised, that you'll never leave or forsake us. In him we stand on holy ground. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with you through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and now we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Thank you, Father. And as our worship continues, we give you all of the glory, honor, and praise. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.